Gospel of Mark, and then next week will be the Women Influence, and then we've got people all throughout the summer while I'm gone doing different things, and then we'll pick up a little bit of Mark when I get back in August. So if you got a Bible, you can open it up to Mark chapter 8. Again, there's a Bible in front of you on the in the chair, and it should be on the screen behind me as well. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Let me read that. It says, "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people.'" Don't just love Jesus? Compassion for people. "They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way. I couldn't have made it probably 2 hours without collapsing. They've made it 3 days because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answer, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, which means probably closer to 10,000 to 15,000 people with wives and kids. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Excuse me. There we go. Mark 8, 1 through 10. And the title of today's message is Forgetful People and a Faithful God. Forgetful people and a faithful God. Have you ever gone somewhere, walked somewhere, been somewhere, and then you forgot why you're there? You have, haven't you? Why am I in the kitchen right now? What was I getting in the kitchen? Right? Why am I down in the basement? I know what I was. What was I getting at? You ever walked over to someone to say something to them, and then you got in front of them, and you were like, I forgot? Yeah, we've been there, haven't you? We are a forgetful people. I told my daughter, who just started driving recently, that when she had to get gas, she's only got gas like twice at a gas station. So I'm always a little worried, like, what's going to happen there? And I said, don't drive off with it in your tank. Don't leave the gas pump in your tank. And she's like, I would never do that, Dad. And I was like, people do that all the time. Don't leave it in the tank, right? We forget people's names constantly. As I'm getting older, I even forget how old I am. I'm like 44. That's right. Right? And you probably do too. You forget how old you are. Listen, we're so forgetful and we're such forgetful people. It's even bad, and this is going to get convicting, it's even bad when it comes to sermons. You guys know the data on sermon, being able to remember a sermon the previous Sunday? The stats are not good. They're not good, right? This is coming from me. They're not good at all. What did they say? One study concluded that if you don't implement with action steps by Wednesday of the week something from the message, 94% of people forget the whole thing. If by Wednesday you don't take action on certain things, it'll be gone by Wednesday, right? Actually, this is such a kind of funny thing. I'm going to show you a video about this. There's a guy who's interviewing people about sermons and see if they can remember something. Check out this video. It's a little bit old, but it's a good one. Check it out.
Did you attend church this past weekend?
Yes, I did.
And can you tell me what the pastor's sermon was about?
The sermon was about understanding and knowing about the Lord. That's what it was.
And how has that affected your life this week?
The affecting of my life was that it made me understand and know God more about Him and how I can love Him and understand Him better.
Did you attend church this past weekend?
Yes, I did.
And can you tell me, what was the point of the pastor's sermon?
Actually, I don't know what it was.
Can you tell me, this past weekend, what was the pastor's sermon about?
Sermon about being number one at church, and who we're going to serve.
And what about the weekend before?
Oh, my gosh. I don't believe that. Oh. Wait a minute. We are doing fine. My gosh, no, I don't believe. Gee. Senior moment. I don't remember.
And could you tell me, what was the point of the pastor's sermon?
We had a visiting pastor, and his topic was... I don't remember.
Hey, can you tell me, did you attend church this past weekend?
I did.
And can you tell me, what was the pastor's sermon about?
That's a very good question. I honestly don't remember. I don't remember.
And how has that affected your life this week?
It hasn't, to be honest with you.
Can you tell me, did you attend church this past weekend?
I did not.
Weekend before?
I did.
And can you tell me, what was the point of the pastor's sermon?
What was the point of it? I remember thinking that my husband really needed to hear it. It was on spiritual growth. And, boy, that's all I can remember.
How has it touched your life?
Well, hopefully it has touched my husband's life, because I remember thinking he needed to hear it.
Did you attend church this past weekend?
Yes.
And can you tell me, what was the point of the pastor's message?
Oops. I forgot. That's bad. Karen, what was the point?
Can you tell me, did you attend church this past weekend?
Yes, I did.
And can you tell me, what was the point of the pastor's sermon?
I have no clue. I don't remember what he's talking about.
How has it affected your life this week?
Not much.
You, sir, did you attend church this past weekend?
I did.
And can you tell me, what was the pastor's sermon about?
Oh, man, put me on the spot. It was running the race. It was the marathon, the long race instead of a sprint.
And what was the point of that sermon? Did you attend church this past weekend?
No, I did not.
Weekend before?
Yes, I did.
And what was the point of the pastor's sermon?
He was speaking on the parables of Jesus. He was speaking on the parable about... Cut it, Matt. Wait a minute. Come on.
All right. Wow. All right. So you're going to take really good notes today, right? Yeah, you're going to take amazing notes. Wow, that's so funny. But we are a forgetful people, all right? We are such a forgetful people. And you get this story with Jesus, right? And it's the story of the feeding, and they have the bread, and they have the fish again, right? And as you're reading this story about the feeding of the 4,000, you're probably thinking to yourself, this sounds awfully familiar, right? And you'd be correct. Just two chapters earlier in the book of Mark, Mark 6, Jesus does the feeding of the 5,000, right? We're all familiar with that. Because you guys know, because I preached last year and you all took notes. So there, yeah, we did that one, and Jesus does the miracle with the five loaves of bread and the two fish and all that. And then this is the same essentially miracle as this time, but there's a little bit less people and the bread and fish are a little bit different and the basketfuls are different. But it's the same exact miracle that Jesus does. But what's so fascinating is the disciples' statement in here and what they say. It says, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? The people are starving, and Jesus says the same thing. We're here, the people, we have to feed them. And the disciples are saying, where in the world could we ever get food? We have no idea where it could come from. And Jesus is probably thinking to himself, just like a month ago, guys, I did the same miracle. The same exact thing. In fact, back in Mark 6, this is what it says. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. That's like verbatim what they said just a month ago. And the same thing comes up, and they do it, and they totally miss it, and they totally botch it. And they're wondering, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? How's it going to work? And I read this, and you got to wonder yourself, how's that possible? How is that possible that God could do such a work in your life and do such a miracle in your life and be so powerful in your life, and then 1 month later, you totally forget it? And then I thought about this story, and then I began to realize, because I do the same thing. and you do the same thing. Because God does things in our lives all the time, and then a month later, a year later, we come into a circumstance, and guess what? It's right back to anxiety and worry and concern and controlling people and controlling my circumstances, all the things, giving into fear. We do it all over again, and then God rescues us, and we're okay. And then 6 months later, we do the exact same thing again. And we give into forgetfulness. And forgetfulness is the default of the human heart. It's the default of the human heart. We constantly forget what God is doing, and we're a forgetful people. But here's the thing I want to say, and I want to challenge us this morning. Forgetting is not simply a mistake. It's actually a sin. Forgetting what God has done and moving on and not remembering isn't simply an innocent mistake of absent-mindedness. It has its roots in sin. And I want to give you a bunch of evidence for that today and look at a number of things, because the Bible talks extensively, you heard the passage that Luke read this morning, about forgetfulness and what it means when we forget. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through just a number of scriptures, and some of them will be up here on the screen. Some I'm just going to read and then go through. Other ones we're going to stop and kind of camp at them for a minute and talk about them so we can learn this. And the first is this, is the Hebrew people. Right, the Israelites in the Old Testament. I mean, they're like the penultimate example of forgetting, right? They're enslaved in Egypt, right? They're there for 430 years enslaved, and then God comes. And then God brings not one, two, three, or four, but 10 miracles. He brings these judgments on the Egyptian people, and he frees the Israelites. And then when he frees us, he takes them out. And then what does he do when they get out and they get on the desert? He parts the Red Sea, another unbelievable miracle, and they get on the other side, and then they go, and then by day he leads them by a cloud, another miracle, by night by fire, another miracle, and then they constantly don't have any food, and God provides food, another miracle. They don't have any water, God provides water, another miracle. It's over and over and over and over God does that, and then what happens when they get in the desert, and all of a sudden they get hungry one day? We're going to die out here, right? We're going to die out here. I wish we'd have gone back to Egypt. Moses, you're the worst leader ever. We need to get rid of you and get different leaders, right? They just go crazy, complaining, grumbling, all this stuff they do. We have no water, we're going to die. We have no food, we're going to die of hunger. There's scary people out in this desert, God, and they're going to hurt us. And it's over and over and over. In fact, let me go to the book of Numbers, where you see a really good example of this. Numbers chapter 14. This is just after they've gone out and they've tried to scout out the promised land, the scouts have, and then they've come back and they tell the people, it's an amazing land, it's incredible, God's told us to go into this land. Yes, there's some nations that are powerful that we'll have to fight against, but God's gonna go with us. Here's their response. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly and said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Wow. One bad report that they think that and they're done. Get rid of Moses. Let us go back. It's over. It's over. And they completely forget everything God has done. And then in verse 11 in chapter 14, here's what God says. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I want to camp here for a minute, and there's a really interesting phrase that I think is important for us to hear about this. That middle part, how long will they refuse to believe in me? You see, forgetfulness wasn't just an issue of innocent ignorance. It was an issue of unbelief. It was an issue of not trusting God, of not believing God, right? Here's the thing. These people go in there, and God provides miracle after miracle after miracle. And it's not an issue of, I just forgot it all. It's that you're choosing not to trust me, and God's saying, how long? See, I wonder about this, and I thought about this week. I think it's this, is I haven't translated thankfulness into faithfulness. You see, a lot of times I think what we do is this, is God provides in our life, God helps us in our life, God encourages in our life, God protects us in our life, God shows us his love, and our response oftentimes is, thank you, God. Thank you for doing that. That's awesome. Thank you for carrying me. Thank you for your compassion. But here's the problem. It ends right there. And we never go to faithfulness. We never grow in actually trusting him more. And so what we have is a lot of times it's thankfulness, but it never gets converted into faithfulness. It never gets converted into, God, next time I encounter this issue, I'm going to trust you. No, it just returns to me falling apart again, and I keep repeating the same things over again. But then I say thank you when God provides to me, and I go on. So a lot of us, it's growing and keep on thankfulness, but we're not getting to faithfulness. It's interesting, God's question, how long? How long is not a question of thankfulness. How long is a question of faithfulness? How long is this going to go on? How long do I have to do that? And I wondered maybe for you today, if that's the question God's been asking you. How long? How long am I going to have to prove myself to you until you finally trust me? How long am I going to have to keep working in your life until you finally let go? How long do I have to keep showing you over and over and over until you'll choose me? How long? It reminded me, my younger daughter, when we were younger, and I don't know why this happened, but when she was about 6 or 7 years old, we were going in the car one day, and she's in the back seat, of course, and she's sitting opposite of me in the driver's seat. So she could see like the speedometer and odometer and all that and the gas gauge. And she says to me, she says, oh, all of a sudden at one point, it's down like a quarter of a tank. And she says, Dad, she said, are we going to run out of gas? And I was like, no, we're fine. And she's like, no, really, are we going to be able to make it to the next place? And I said, yeah, you know, we're fine, honey. And I'm thinking in my head, wow, did like she get scarred or something, you know? Did like somewhere run out of gas? But that had never happened to us. And then the next week, she was in the car with my wife, and same thing. Hey, are we going to be okay with gas? And my wife's like, yes, we're fine with gas. This went on for like 6 months. Every couple of weeks, she would look up in the front, and she would ask us, and it'd be half a tank or quarter of a tank. And again, I don't know where this came from, but she always would ask us, are we going to run out of gas? Over and over and over. And every time, it was always, no, we're not, no, we're not. We go to a gas station. It was always fine. It was always full. And one day, she asked me that, and I kind of got mad. And I looked back at her and I said the word God said, how long? How long do we have to keep showing you we're putting gas in the tank that you'll finally trust us? You'll finally know that. How long before you quit trusting the gas gauge and you start trusting mom and dad? And I wonder if it's the same with us. How long will you finally stop trusting the gas gauge of your life and you start trusting God? And you start trusting what he's doing in your life, and you no longer look at the gas gauge like my daughter did, but you look at your father, and you say, he's trustworthy, he's good, he's for me, he loves me. And God's saying, how long? This is also what Jesus invited people to over and over, isn't it? There's many examples in the Gospels where people were healed or Jesus helped them, and they came back and said, thank you. But guess what? Jesus, I don't ever recall Jesus ever saying, that is wonderful, thank you for saying that, I hope you have a wonderful life. No, Jesus always invited people to go way beyond thankfulness and come to faithfulness. He invited people to put their trust in him. Thankfulness was good, but it wasn't stopping there. And so Jesus even modeled this. He wants us to come into faithfulness. Have you converted your thankfulness into faithfulness? And if you haven't, I want to challenge you this week to take an inventory and ask, why not? What's stopping you? Why is your thankfulness not getting into actual faithfulness? What's hindering that in your life? And to ask God that. I think the reason that we convert our thankfulness into faithfulness is this, because God is always faithful to you and me. And thank goodness to hear this, God's faithfulness is not dependent on yours or mine. Did you know that? Because if it was, we'd have a real problem. Because God's faithfulness would be there and gone here, because that's mine. I'm in, I'm out, I'm halfway in, I'm halfway out, I'm caught in anxiety and fear. God's faithfulness is not based on you or me, it's based on his character. So God is always faithful to you and me, even when you're not faithful to him. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. My prayer for you this week is that God's unbelievable faithfulness to you and me, even when I'm not faithful to him, would break me inside. And I would say, Lord God, I don't want to forget you. I want to be faithful to you in everything going on in my life. It's important to remember that God's kindness leads to repentance, not his judgment. It's his faithfulness over and over that crushes us. I think another way to think about this as well, besides thankfulness to faithfulness, is this. Am I learning from my past, or do I keep repeating the same things? Are you learning from the past when God comes and provides and helps, or do you keep giving in to the same sins over and over and over again? Right? Good managers of people are usually okay when staff members make a mistake when it's been done with well intentions and trying hard. But most managers and staff leaders are not okay when a mistake is repeated over and over and over again. Why? Because they're not learning from their mistake. And it's the same with us. God wants us to learn from the ways he's been faithful to us so that we might grow. So the question is, are you growing in faithfulness? Are you growing in following God more? Are you growing in trusting him more? God wants us to learn from his faithfulness, not keep repeating our same doubts and fears. He has compassion for us as he said that, but he wants us to grow. Another scripture that's really interesting about this one, again, with forgetfulness, is right before the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you knew this, but in Exodus chapter 20, before God gets into the list of commandments, he says this, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's the first thing he says. Then he goes into the commandments. Do this, don't do this, do all this. Isn't that interesting? The first thing God wants them to know is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And I think it's this. Before God tells us what to do, he tells us what he's done. Before God tells you what to do and different commands to live or actions in our lives or the things we're all going to do, God first wants to say, this is what I've done for you. This is who I am. This is how I've cared for you in the past. I want you to think about all the things I've done before you go try and do stuff to try and prove something to me. You don't need to, because I think what God's point is I've done all the work. I've done all the work. I've gone to the cross. I've saved you. I've reconciled you. I've brought you to myself. I've put my spirit inside of you. I've done all the work. And so now when you go out and do things, it's not for you. It's out of me. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's Solomon to his son. Jeremiah 18:15, yet my people have forgotten me, God says. Jeremiah 2:32, this one's on the screen. Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding garment or wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Wow. A maiden doesn't forget her jewelry and a bride doesn't forget her dress, but you forget me all the time. Ouch. Here's what I want to say on that one. You remember what you treasure. You remember what you treasure. A woman about to get married is not going to forget her wedding dress. She treasures that. The sort of woman treasures jewelry. You're going to, whatever you treasure, you're not going to forget. My older daughter, when she was younger, about a year and a half old, we had a number of different toys we had, but this one toy we got her was this drum set, this little tiny drum set. And I don't know why, but it rather than like drumsticks, it came with a little orange bat. Like this, and it was like a mini bat. It was like this big, but it was this orange little bat. And she'd grab it and she'd smack the drum with it, you know, like that. But I don't know why, but she fell in love with that bat. And she carried her little orange bat everywhere. I mean, we'd be driving in the car, and I'd turn around and all I'd see is this. Just the orange bat. Like, honey, let's not bother her. We're going to get hit or throw the bat up at us. She'd take her orange bat out to the playground. We go to a playground and play with kids. We'd be like, you gotta leave the bat in the car. She'd be like, no, the bat. And we'd be like, okay. So she'd shove it in her pocket and she'd walk to the playground with a bat in her pocket. I was like, she's not gonna beat up people. Everybody was like, don't bother her at the playground. Leave her alone. Don't start a fight. At night, she would get into her bed, and I'm not kidding, would take a little orange bat and would put it on the nightstand right next to her. Like, if anybody breaks into our home, I'm gonna beat them up with my bat. And this little orange bat, she carried with her everywhere, right? She never forgot the orange bat. Why? Because she treasured it. Treasured it. So I want to ask you, maybe one of the reasons I'm forgetting God in my life is that I say I treasure him, but maybe I don't treasure him actually enough as I think. So the question is, what do you treasure? And listen, don't say what you treasure, because that's probably not true. Go look at your life. Look where your money's going. Look where your schedule's going. Look where your time's going. That's where you'll find what you actually treasure. And look at that and find out, am I actually treasuring Jesus? Because when I treasure Jesus and I make him a part of my daily life, I'm less inclined to forget him and walk in his ways. Jesus says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jeremiah 3:21, a cry is heard in the barren heights, the weeping and the pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Jeremiah 13:25, this is your lot, the portion I have decreed for you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in false gods. Go to the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:8 through 9. For if you possess these qualities of character, in increasing measure they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So Peter says that you're not being effective and productive in your Christian life. Why? Because you forgot what Jesus did for you. You forgot what he has done, how he has saved you. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says this, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. I want to remind you over and over and over again of what God has done, so you don't forget it, he says. But I want to ask the question, why do we forget? I mean, why is it that we forget God so often and so often what he's done? And I want to give us a couple things, and I know there's probably more, but here's the first. I get over busy and preoccupied. I get over busy and preoccupied. We forget to put all kinds of things, right? My dad has a friend who's lost his wallet like 30 times. He's left it in the banana pile at the grocery store one time getting bananas. He left it in a parking lot one time. He's left it all over the place, right? I mean, how many of us almost daily are looking for our phone? Be honest. Some of you ought to be raising your hand right now. Every day, hey, where's my phone? Can someone call it for me? Who's done that? Yeah, we might have said someone call it. Or you're looking at the iPhone app to find it on your phone, right? This is really interesting. There's an author named Nicholas Carr who wrote a book called The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. That sounds scary. And this is what he said. And he says, the more we use the web, the internet, the more we train our brain to be distracted, to process information very quickly and very efficiently, but without sustained attention. That helps explain why many of us find it hard to concentrate even when we're away from our computers. Our brains become adept at forgetting, inept at remembering. We are reading a ton on our devices and screens. This is a crazy stat. We actually read a novel's worth of words every day, but it's not the sort of continuous, sustained, constant reading conducive to reflective thinking. He says, our rapid-fire toggling between spectacles, an episode on Hulu, a Spotify album we're listening to, scanning friends, blog posts, looking at a news post, works against wisdom in the moment by eliminating any time for reflection or synthesis before the next thing beckons. But it also works against wisdom in the long term, as the brain research is showing. Our overstimulated brains are becoming weaker, less critical, and more gullible at a time in history when we need them to be sharper than ever. He says, kind of all this technology that we're looking at all day long, and in fact, we are consuming a novel's worth of information a day with all that stuff that we're going. But he said, the problem is we're never stopping and actually processing what we're doing. And so it doesn't stick. It doesn't stay with us. It doesn't get inside of us so we actually remember it and we can integrate it into our lives. And I've talked a lot about this. We talk a lot about it at church, is that there's no way I'm going to remember what God has done for me and what he's doing for me if I never stop. If I don't just in my day stop and just listen and just calm myself down and pay attention to what he's doing, to hear what God is about. We talked about that last week, right? I'm not going to hear God's voice if I'm always running around. I'm not going to be able to understand and remember what he's doing if I never stop. Here's the second one. I think we forget because I get comfortable. I get comfortable. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gone through a really tough season? Like whatever that season is for you, a hard season. And in that season, it deepened your prayer life a little bit. You read your Bible a little more often. You cried out to God with a little more passion. And then whatever problem or struggle you were going through ended. And did you notice that afterwards, maybe a couple months later, that your prayer life was not quite as deep? Your passion for the Bible was not quite as hot? Your crying out to God wasn't quite as much as it was before? Has anybody been there? Probably every hand should be up in the air. Yeah, we've all been there. It's interesting, isn't it? When we go through those hard times, we all of a sudden, God means everything to us. And all of a sudden, we get back to normal life, and God's in the bleachers. And we go on with life. And we've all been there, and we've all done that. And I think it's this, is that comfort breeds self-reliance. Comfort breeds self-reliance. There's something about getting back to a comfortable life where there's not as many struggles, that if you notice inside your heart like me and like Luke read in that passage this morning, God says to the Israelites, when you go in the land and all the, you know, wells have been dug for you and houses are prepared for you and vineyards are there, and basically you don't really have to work a lot. It's all going to be there. He says, be careful because your heart's going to become proud. Your heart's going to get proud. And you're going to what? You're going to forget me. It will breed self-reliance. And you'll think you can do it on your own, you're fine on your own, and you'll forget what I'm doing in your life. This is really the book of Judges, isn't it? If you're familiar with the book of Judges in the Bible, I mean, the book of Judges in the Bible is the story of the Israelites where basically they're doing well. All of a sudden, some country comes in and they overtake them and they cry out to God, God, help us, please. We need your help. We'll do anything. And God sends a deliverer. The deliverer comes, rescue the people. They get back to a healthy place and they forget God and worship idols. And then God sends another nation to come and conquer them. And they cry out to God and they cry and all this stuff. And then God sends a deliverer, helps them, gets them back to normal. They go back to normal life and forget God. Judges 3:7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. 3:12, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. 4:1, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes over and over and over and over again. That's the story. And it's not the story of the judges. It's the story of you and me. It's a story of me. It's a story of you. That over and over and over and over again, we cry out to God, and then we get comfortable, and we go back to self-reliance. We stop relying on God, and we start relying on ourselves. Here's the last one, I think, is I get scared. I get scared. Is I forget God because also in my life, I come up against something that I am afraid of. And I've noticed this in my life. Fear can quickly fade out any memory of God. You been there? That maybe it's fear of a person, maybe it's fear of a circumstance, maybe it's fear of the unknown, whatever is some kind of fear, and all of a sudden, everything God had done in my life is just gone. And I give into panic and uncertainty, and I control people and control things, and I do all the stuff I do. This is, again, a good example with the Israelites. If you go back to them, when they were crossing, or they went through the Red Sea and it was parted, right before that, when they left Egypt, and they were coming out of Egypt, and God brought them in the desert, and they were faced right before the Red Sea. God had just delivered them with 10 different miracles. God had just freed them like that with all these things, and they come and stand before. And here's what it says. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. What? He just saved you. He just did tons of miracles. And it's like they've forgotten everything. And all of a sudden they say, we have no hope. Leave us all alone. And I'll say this. Fear in the moment makes you forget God in your past. Fear in the moment makes you forget God in your past. Where are you facing fear right now? Maybe it's job-related. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your own heart. Where are you afraid right now? Because what we need to do is go back to what God's done in the past for me. To recognize I am tempted in the moment to give in to all the things of fear, but I need to go back and remind myself what God has done. The problem is when we don't do that, we shrink back and we don't go into what God has for us. We give in to the fear and we lose out, just like what the Israelites did when God had the promised land before them. And they gave in to fear, and what happened? They missed out, and for an entire generation, they wandered in the desert with no purpose, and they all died because they gave in to fear. I want to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And here's a summary of the whole thing. Only be careful, Moses says, and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Don't let them fade from your heart. Don't let what God has done for you fade from your heart. Don't let it fade away and then you forget everything he's done. And I want to give you a couple just quick things to end with. Okay, what are some practical things I can do? Here's the things. A couple, one is journaling. I know some of you are like anti-journalers. I'm not journaling. Some of you, it's a great way. It's a way to take what you're learning and get it on paper. And we know just with memory research, you're way more inclined to remember things if you write them down. So maybe for you, it's reading your Bible and then journaling for a little bit. So that's one way to do that. Here's another really good one. Every night before you go to bed, take 3 to 5 minutes and go over your day with God. Just go through your day. What happened in your day? Give them thanks during your day. Process through things. Ask what your feelings were in the day. What were my emotions in the day? And then give those over to him. Praise him for ways he was there. Express frustrations in your day. Just do kind of like a debrief of your day. It doesn't need to be 30 minutes. Just like 3 or 5 minutes every night. And then it will keep bringing what God's doing in your mind and ready for the next day. You can spend time maybe again at night, five things that you're thankful for. Again, that just gets us thinking again about where God's been in my day, what he's been doing in my day, how active he's been in my day. And then daily Bible reading. Again, just staying in God's word. So I'm hearing constantly what he's done for other people and what he wants to do for me. So staying daily in this, so I'm constantly being reminded of what God wants to do. Those are some ideas. You know, again, you may have some more, but to help you take it from here and put it into actual life. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, you are an amazing God, and I think of all our histories, Lord, and Lord, we could probably sit here right now, and we could probably spend hours talking about all the ways in our lives you've been so good to us. We could share about times you provided, times you protected, times you came in, times you healed us, Lord, moments where we were so afraid, and you showed up at the exact moment, God, ways that you gave us freedom, God. We could go through tons of things, Lord. But it's so amazing how quickly we forget. And we give in to sin, we give in to our fears, we give in to our anxieties, we give in to all these things, Jesus. So we just pray today, God, will we remember what you're doing? Would I take time in my day to focus on you and reflect on you, Lord God? And would I be growing in faithfulness, not just thankfulness? Thank you, Jesus, in your name, amen. I'm going to invite our elders up. We're going to go ahead and take communion this morning, which is a perfect time to remember what God has done for us. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to invite you, while they pass out communion, take a couple minutes and just do that. Remember what God has done for you. Maybe thank him in your heart. Call up some things in your life, and then it'll all come up in a couple minutes, and we'll take communion together. Let's do that. In the text that we oftentimes read through in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about communion, the words he says, and we'll do these here in a couple of minutes, but he says, Jesus says, this is my body, which is for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, maybe drink it in remembrance of me. So Jesus knew that we would have a problem of forgetting, a constant problem of forgetting, and we would need to be reminded of the gospel. Forgetfulness is oftentimes the root of our sin. Did you know that? If you have a phone, I think all of us do, with my iPhone, it was weird about 6 months ago. I had all of a sudden, in my photo album, it did this thing where it actually created at some point in the past, like a series of photos, and then it brought them up as the story on my phone. And I opened one of my apps one day, and boom, this whole like story pulled up. And one of the things I've struggled a lot in my life is just the ability to stop and have fun. That's been a struggle for me. I'm a big doer, I'm a big achiever, I'm a big goer. And so it's hard for me to stop a lot of times in my life and just enjoy and have fun. And God's continued to remind me of that. And this photo, the story that got brought off my phone, it was of my daughters and my wife and I at the Oregon coast a couple years back. And I sat there at my desk and just all these photos in the story were coming up. And it just all of us of laughing on the beach and we were out in the water splashing around and just doing all these crazy things. And I sat there and as I began to remember all these times the beach, I just started crying, and I was overwhelmed at God saying, John, I want you to stop. I want you to stop and just enjoy. Enjoy your daughters, enjoy your family, enjoy me. And he said, that's something you forget. You know, we hold on to grudges against people, and we don't forgive people because we've forgotten what Christ has done for us. We're anxious, and we try and control things because we forgot God's in control. We find our identity in all kinds of things other than God, because I forget what? My identity is in Jesus. You see, so much of our sin is rooted in our forgetfulness, and that's why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. I want to keep calling you back to remember what I've done for you. I've taken your punishment. I've taken the slavery. I've freed you. I've given you a new life. I've done this all for you. And we have to go each week and remind myself again of what he's done. For I receive, Paul says, the Lord, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink. Lord Jesus, may a day not pass that we forget your sacrifice, that we forget the cost it took for you to take our sin. May a day not pass where we know how much you love us, that you, Lord, you, Father, sent your own Son to be brutally tortured and crucified on a cross so that we might be free today. God, may that truth always be at the forefront of our minds, and may you bring it back over and over and over again. We love you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.